reading from James chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Dun, 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 dun. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, June 4th, 2021, returning to our book of James as we continue our studies, as we go word by word, verse by verse, talking through this great book, this inspirational book that, well, it's inspired. It's inspirational, certainly, because it's God's word, but it's inspired. It's useful to correct and train and help us know God and guide us through. And joining me on this Friday is Pastor Jason Schiffel. I'm calling him at his home, and I hear a voice in the background. Is that Tasha or your children?
It's one of my children who didn't see the phone to my ear,
yes.
As usual.
Sure, sure. Well, we're in the book of James, and last week, though, I wanted you to share about your bike ministry and the unique things that are going on there, and I got a lot of different feedback from friends, and they said, gosh, I was captivated, I was listening to that. That was kind of a unique way to use a hobby or something that you're gifted at to bless others, and they liked you sharing some of the stories. So if you missed last Friday's broadcast, it is archived at greatnewsradio.org, greatnewsradio.org. Also at WLUJ.org, WLUJ.org, under the Mark and Friends link. And it was something that God's been doing through some of Jason's hobbies and interests through bikes and providing bicycles to men, women, children, people of all sizes and ages. And your passion, Jason, to encourage people to exercise, to get out into God's creation, and then to use their skills and abilities. You mentioned those that might paint or watercoloring or those that could cook cookies, teach people or teach the neighbors how to cook or to do a skill that you have and watch how God will use that. So that was a fun program last week.
Yeah, and it's good. You know, one of the reasons why I think we need to be tuned to what our gifts are. You know, and a lot of times in churches, you know, you'll see those surveys that people can take where it's, you know, what is your gifting or what is your spiritual gifts? I mean, those can be helpful, but sometimes we want to limit those to spiritual gifts. But oftentimes our spiritual gifts make manifest in practical ways. You know, maybe you have the gift of empathy or you have the spiritual gift of whatever it is. Those things a lot of times find their way into very practical situations. And sometimes we can be so spiritually or heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And so we need to be careful and make sure that we're looking at what it is that God's gifted us into doing and begin to use those things to benefit and serve others. 1 Peter 4:10 says that we use the gifts of God to serve others. And it was interesting, this past week I was reading in the Psalms, in Psalm 145. And Psalm 145 says, "All of your works will thank you, Lord." So all the things that God is doing, all the things that God is sowing and creating and involved in is for what? Is to give thanks to God. And so all the things that we have, all the things that we can do, all the things that we're led to do, empowered to do, guided to do, are there for thanksgiving back to God. So it says, "All the works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you." And so those people who acknowledge his gifts, his leading, his guidance, his empowerment, his work in their lives, guiding them and leading them, will praise him. And then I love this next verse, verse 11 in Psalm 145. "They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power." And so one of the reasons why it's so important, I think, that we take and we use the things that we're passionate about that are not sinful, the things that we've been gifted by God to be able to do, is because that's where we find the greatest wealth of examples of God's power at work. Because those are the things that we're paying attention to. If it's quite honest, you know, if you run across somebody who's passionate about, say, golf, you don't have to work very hard to get them to talk about golf. In fact, you probably have to work harder to get them to not talk about golf.
Yeah, to stop talking.
You know, it's kind of funny. The other day I met at the church with some folks who are going to help us to upgrade some of the internet and that kind of stuff at the church. And so we were talking about it. At some point, one of the gentlemen said, "So are you the IT guy here at the church?" And I said, I am so far from the IT guy that you would be surprised. And so then the guy said, yeah, well, you know, you're probably involved in a lot of kingdom conversation. And I said, well, as a pastor of the church, I definitely, you know, have lots of kingdom conversations. I said, but my wife would tell you that she has to tell me to be quiet when cycling comes up. And the guy's like, really? You mean like bicycles? And I was like, yeah. And then I saw the look on his face after about 5 minutes, because I went on a tear talking about the Tour de France and the Giro d'Italia and the races and the things that are happening in the races. And then he asked me a question about, you know, Lance Armstrong. I went back and forth, and I stopped it for a moment. And I said, oh my gosh, when you talk about what we're passionate about, the conversation becomes incredibly passionate. And in that, we have lots of examples. And so, listen, there's a different kind of conversation that happens when you say, oh, yeah, let's talk about cycling. And then I want to tell you about this race and that thing and this thing and when I rode this and when I did this. Or you want to hear about cycling? I have had the distinct honor through the generosity of others to be able to fix 70 bikes for people and serve them and give away over 25 bikes to people. And I have nothing to do with it at all. I can't even believe how it's happening. God is the one who's doing it. And when I do that, what am I doing? I'm speaking of the glory of the kingdom, and I'm giving examples of his power. And so that's why I think we need to be attuned with what our gifts are and how God is at work in us and around us, because when the two things, when our passions and that meet, we have incredible wealth of examples of how God's power is at work. We have tons of it. And so that's why we closed out the program and I said, you know, what is somebody's gift? Because listen, if your gift, say your gift is baking, and you begin to just randomly bake things and bring them to your neighbors and friends, and that becomes the way that you encourage and the way that you kind of bring life to your community or your neighborhood spaces that you embody, you are going to have all kinds of stories. You're going to have stories like, and then I went to this person's house, and man, I didn't even know that they had lost their dog that day or that this had happened. And I was able to, through God's leading, provide some hope in that situation. In a very practical way. And so you suddenly begin to have all these kinds of stories that you begin to tell people about what the kingdom of God looks like and what God's power and his leading looks like. And I'm going to tell you what, that's infectious. And so infectious is it that this Saturday morning I have, and see, again, now you can't get me to be quiet about this, right? Because now I'm all excited.
Yeah.
This Saturday morning, so it was kind of interesting. I bought some bike tubes. I always buy my bike tubes from a certain place because they're inexpensive, and I can pass along that to the people that I'm serving. So I can say, hey, I can change a tube for you for $5, which is really a great price. You know, and that's kind of break even. That's exactly where we're at. But I bought a couple boxes of tubes from the place I normally get tubes from, and I had three occurrences where I took tubes out of that box, put them on the bike, and immediately after, people had flat tires right away. Now, I know that I've read on the internet quite a bit that because of the price of oil going up and businesses wanting to try and keep the cost of goods down, the quality has gone by the wayside. Tubes are something that's made with oil, petroleum, and so obviously those are being affected by it. So they're making tubes more cheaply. And so I had this family who came over and they got some tubes done, went home. The mom texts me. She says, my son's his tube's flat again. I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. Have him bring it right back over. I'll get it fixed for him. At this point, I'm thinking maybe it's the tire, maybe it's the rim, maybe it's something else. I'm not clued in that the tubes are bad yet. Then I've changed it out for him. It's all good. We have a great conversation. He's like 13. Boom, he's back out riding his bike. And then I get messages from a couple other people. Man, you changed my tire yesterday and it's flat again. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's two. And I just did this other kid. And so there's this box of these tubes I think are bad. Well, then the mom texts me again and she says, hey, maybe third time's a charm, but his tire's flat again. And so I said, well, you know, we're going to be leaving and going for my wife's birthday up to Great America. So I'm not going to be around, but I'll do it the first chance I can. And she sent me back a message and she said, listen, you can fix it when he comes on Saturday to help you because he's so excited about coming and giving you a hand fixing bikes. Let me tell you what, that doesn't happen because I'm such an amiable person to hang around with. You know, I got enough people who tell me, they're like, you know what, you're not always the greatest person to hang around with. Listen, this is because somehow, some way, this 13-year-old kid gets a glimpse of what the kingdom looks like, and he goes, you know, maybe I want to see what it's like to hang out in the kingdom for a while. I want to know what that looks like. And so that's why it's so important. And what was funny is while they were here getting the tubes fixed, she's asking me questions. You know, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And I'm telling her stories. And she's like, wow, wow, wow. I mean, let's just be honest. Who doesn't want to be a part of a great story?
Yeah.
And listen, we have the greatest story ever. The story that says you are a part of a kingdom that never ends. You are a part of following King Jesus. And we offer the invitation to people to become a part of that story. But for some people, you can't just say, hey, come to Jesus or else. You have to begin to tell them what life in the kingdom looks like. You know, when we first came to Muhammad many years ago, boy, it's been 10 years. By the way, that means that 10 years I've been with the radio ministry. I'm certain you get some sort of gift at 10 years,
yeah.
Right? You get a watch. I think
it's in the mail. I can't remember. COVID,
yeah.
I think
it got... You gave me a trophy.
Yeah. So,
but I remember when we came to Muhammad and our realtor, her name escapes me, but the realtor who kind of showed us around the rentals that were available in Muhammad at that time, she didn't simply say, so you're going to be moving to Muhammad, and this is the median income, and this is the demographics for our community. She handed us a pamphlet that had that. But you know what she did? She told us stories about Muhammad.
Hmm.
She told us stories about Mark Kabuti at the elementary school. She told us stories about the parade that happens. She told us stories about the town of Muhammad.
Yeah.
And my wife said to me, she goes, I love these things she's telling us about the town. She didn't just tell us numbers and statistics. She told us stories. And my concern is that for the followers of Jesus, we've gotten really good at statistics when it comes to evangelism.
Hmm.
And what I mean by statistics, I mean it's just kind of like, okay, this is what I have to tell people. I'm just going to give them the numbers. You know, if you don't come to Jesus, this is what happens. You're going to go to hell. Okay, yeah. Well, you know what? Hell's not a great place, but if I don't know anything about spiritual things, I don't really know what hell is like.
Hmm.
I mean, what do you mean? What do you mean what hell is like? So then you know what? Then you have them sit down with somebody who's been addicted to heroin or been addicted to alcohol or meth or watched horrible abuses happen or addictions and how they found Jesus in the midst of that. And all of a sudden people go, wow, I know what hell looks like.
Hmm.
And I just heard about this kingdom, which is the opposite of this hell that this person was in.
Yeah.
And that becomes a story. Andrew Peterson once said, he said, if you want people to know the truth, teach them the truth. If you want them to love the truth, tell them a story about the truth.
Mm,
that's always stuck with me.
Yeah, and Jesus being the great storyteller, using all the parables.
Yeah, he didn't come and give a class on theology, though he did. But he didn't come and say, now sit down and I'm going to give you the finer points of propitiatory atonement.
Yeah.
He said, let me tell you a story about what sacrifice. Let me tell you a story about a father and a son, about a landowner, about a king and a servant. Let me tell you a story. The kingdom of God is like a storekeeper who goes in the back room and brings out old things and new things. And so Jesus began to talk in these kinds of terms. Why? Because he wanted us to love the truth, and he wanted us to love the truth by intimately talking to us in a way that we understood. Sometimes I think that we're so good at Christians at talking about in theological terms. The problem is that the people we're talking to don't understand theology.
Mm-hmm.
They don't understand who God is. And so we have to talk to them in a way that they understand. And I think that that comes across in the stories that we tell. Verse 12 of Psalm 145, they will tell about your mighty deeds and about your majesty and the glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so we tell about his mighty deeds. We tell about the majesty and glory of his reign, and that we're partakers in that glory too, that we have tasted that glory, that we have seen with our own eyes the things that he's done and the things that he continues to do. And that God provides not just a few stories for us, but I think that if we're attentive and we're watching and we're partaking in what God is doing, we have a lot of stories, more stories that we can even wrap our heads around.
Yeah, I'm thinking of two different people. Bob Dickey, who I had a great conversation with recently. In fact, he's going to be on Memorization Monday, but he's been talking about the power of a testimony, you know, being able to share your faith. And another guest we had some weeks back, Jim Dixon, he talked about pivoting, how to pivot a conversation into spiritual things and talking about Jesus and telling stories. And it is. It's so fundamental to us being able to share is just tell your story, tell your testimony.
Yeah, and there's that old kind of, you know, some might say it's a pithy saying, but I don't think it is. I think there's a lot of merit and truth to it, that the first Bible that people read often is you. You know, and so when they see your life, do they see the scriptures? You know, I know people who share the gospel regularly, but the problem is that for some of those people, they don't live it. And so, you know, you can share all the gospel you want, but if somebody looks at your life and they go, wait a second, I mean, I don't see you seeking first the kingdom of God. I mean, like, I don't see you serving and sacrificing and giving your life like you say Jesus does. I mean, I don't see you doing these things. You know, I see you slandering people. I see you gossiping. I see you doing all these things. And so there becomes this real difference between the gospel that we preach and the gospel that we live. And the interesting thing about Jesus, you know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says the people were amazed because he spoke as one with authority, not like their teachers. Because what Jesus thought, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did all matched up. When Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, listen, if he was a hypocrite, it would have been immediately evident. Because he was speaking to people who lived around him, and he lived among them for 2 years. And so if there was anything in the Sermon on the Mount where they would have been like, he doesn't do that, it would have been to light right then and there. You know, a lot of people think that preaching is a fun thing. I get that a lot. You know, people are like, man, I just want to preach. I just want to preach. And I'm like, do you understand how precarious preaching is? I mean, I do it with fear and trepidation, because preaching is precarious, because preaching exposes me. Because I'm saying these things, and listen, if I'm not living these things, then there's a real problem. And it becomes evident pretty easily in the room, especially, you know, if you're an itinerant minister and you travel from here to there and there to there, it's less likely people will understand fully your life up against what you're saying. But if you spend time with a congregation, if you spend time journeying with them, they know you. And they know when you're full of it. They know. So preaching is a precarious thing, because preaching exposes you. And so you have to be careful. You have to be careful that what you say is what you live. And I'll be honest with you, Mark, I was, and to everybody who's listening right now, there have been many times where what I have preached has not been what I've lived. And I've been convicted of that over the last year, that I really do need to strive. Now, I'll fail. We'll all fail. We'll all fall short. And Christ picks us up and dusts us off and says, come on, we can do this again. Let's do it. But sometimes it's very easy to talk about spiritual things and not live a life that's in tune with what is spiritual. Not live a life that is led by the Spirit, that is in step with the Spirit. That's why Paul says to Timothy, be very careful. Watch your doctrine and your teaching. Because they need to match up to your life.
I'm thinking, I think I shared this on Wednesday with Mary Ann, or this week. I can't even remember. I've slept since then. But Titus 1:16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. And I thought, wow, what a powerful indictment, or potentially being able to be convicted by that. They claim to know God. How many times do we talk about God? We can talk a good talk, but by their actions they deny him. Are we living a contradiction? Are we saying God is good and, you know, yet living as if there is no God, or, you know, so many different things that manifest themselves out in whether we're being consistent with what we're saying? But yeah, that's Titus 1:16. I think I got on a roll over that one, but it's a healthy verse that should bring some conviction. Are we claiming to know God, but are our deeds lining up with that belief, or are they contradictory? And we better be careful about that.
Yeah, totally. We totally should be careful about that. And I think that, you know, and there's been such a, in the Reformation or Reformed movement of the church, to kind of move away from any kind of works. You know, but as we've already looked at in James, James says faith and works go together. Now, Paul understood the danger of works and just doing work alone and not being faithful you know, simply doing it for the applause of men. You know, Jesus said that continually about the Pharisees. They make their robes long. They tithe publicly. They do all these things for the applause of people. But personally, they're spiritually dead.
Mm-hmm.
But James says, listen, there is a balance here where your faith fuels your work. And the reason why your faith fuels your work is because in your faith, you are trusting God, you're believing in God, you're following God, you're listening to the Spirit, you're being led by the Spirit. It's His power and His provision that guides and fuels the work that you do, no matter how practical or inconsequential it may seem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's so interesting that we all want to do these big, massive works for God. But I find that the most powerful things are done in what we would call the everyday, the mundane, the kind of things that people would go, well, I don't know. I mean, I have yet to go to the Christian bookstore and see the book that you know, like Knowing God Through Changing Bike Tubes. Yeah, I haven't seen that book. And yet, like Brother Lawrence, who was the monk who said, you know, I could transcribe text or I could wash dishes, and I believe I can meet God powerfully in both places in the exact same way,
mm-hmm.
so I'll wash dishes. I believe that we can meet God changing tubes on a tire. I believe we can meet God on a Sunday morning as a message is being preached and as we're worshiping Him. And I believe we can meet Him in both places with the same degree of beauty and mm-hmm. majesty.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is in all things. And it isn't like God's like, well, those are just bike tubes, so I'll meet you in a lesser way there. Because I got to get to church.
Yeah.
God doesn't do that. God says, listen, I want to meet you powerfully in every single part of your day. I want you to acknowledge that I'm a part of every bit of your day.
Yeah.
In every little bit. You know, and that's what we're supposed to do, whether we're picking up an apple and taking a bite and going, oh, Lord, this apple's so good, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Or we're having a disagreement and we're going, gosh, Lord, I need you to help me because I just want to wring the neck of this person and you told me I got to love them. And so, I mean, we need God in every single part of our day. And I think it, when we do that, when we try and live with that kind of intention, other people begin to meet God through us in all different ways throughout our day.
Hmm. Back to the bike and the bike tubes. Do you know where Thawville, Illinois is?
Thawville?
Yeah. Well, it's north, but they are going to have 150 bikes. Mike Haroon from Harvest Moon Drive-In, who's a founding partner with this radio ministry, he's kind of having a retirement auction. I'm sure Larry Bunning already knows about this. But in Thawville, Illinois on Saturday, so tomorrow at 11 o'clock, he used to have two different antique stores. I think there's going to be like 12 or 15 different cars from like Model Ts to the 70s, 150 bikes, boats, tractors, equipment, you know, all the stuff you would have at an auction. I mean, it's a couple big buildings full of stuff that he's going to be auctioning off. And he called and we talked the other day because I see him sometimes at the Harvest Moon Drive-In. But he said, yeah, it's kind of my retirement. I'm trying to sell out of all this stuff. And so he has listed 150 bicycles. So I'm going to call him today and say, well, it's not like you need more bicycles, but I might say, hey, Mike, if they don't sell, you know, before you toss them or something, can you store them or have them available? Because maybe that'll be like a windfall for you and your team of helpers now. So I'm going to give him a call after this program as I was thinking about these 150 bicycles. I mean, I'm sure he's going to sell a bunch of them, but, you know, and I don't know if some of them are antique or, you know, what kind of shape they're in, but 150 bicycles are still a lot of bicycles. So,
well, I have a vision. I have a vision, and I believe it's from God. But I was telling my wife the other day, and she just kind of looked at me with like that look like, really? Are we going to do that? But over the winter, I want to collect and rehab at least 100 to 100-plus bikes. And on the first day of spring, I want to line them up in a parking lot and just give them away.
Hmm.
I just had this feeling like, just give them away. Kids and parents can come and pick out a bike, and they can take it with them right then and there. You know, and we can bless those bikes, have a time of blessing the bikes. But I have this vision of just being able to, I just saw this parking lot just filled with bikes and people coming and being like, wait, I can just pick any bike I want?
Yeah.
Yep. Really? Yep. And by the way, here, we got a wrench right here. Let's get that seat height right for you. Let's get it all. Why are you doing this?
Yeah.
Well, let me tell you why I'm doing this. I got a story to tell you.
Yeah, maybe even that story can be attached to all the bikes in a creative. They get a bike in an envelope that tells the story, or, well, you know, I start thinking a discount to a bike repair shop or some other kind of coupon that they can take with them with the whole package. They get the bike, the story, and some other incentive gift. Maybe we'll even find a business sponsor or somebody will say, Jason, I'll kick in $500 so you can have refreshments in the spring outing. And another business will say, hey, we can provide Gatorade drinks or something. And then somebody else, well, you know, anyways, you know how I start thinking. Yeah, God could really use it in unique ways.
I just want to, you know, again, I just see parents and all that, parents and kids coming out. They can get a bike. And God gets all the glory in that day.
Yeah.
God gets every single bit of it. It's his kingdom. And I believe that he wants people to ride bikes in his kingdom. I believe that. I don't know why, but I think he does. I might be partial.
Yeah.
But, you know, and I'm looking for people who want to come along. Again, always a shout out, but our good friend of the station, Ken Welch, he and I have been conspiring via text message on some things that we want to do, just to use both of us. Ken has a love for cycling too, but just to use that as a way to build community and bring people together and to be able to have conversations. You know, Jesus, when he prayed in John 17, prayed for the unity of his people. And if we can use a silly thing, because God loves to use the foolish things to confound the wise, if we can use something silly that might seem silly, like bikes, to bring people together into community in a time when it seems like people don't want to be in community or struggling to be in community, then I think that's such a win.
Amen. It is a win, and we got to win and get going. So, hey, everyone, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.